John chapter 7. I want to look at just a couple of verses. It actually works out pretty good this evening. Not necessarily having the full half hour, 40 minutes I'm accustomed to, because there was one thought here in John 7 we began looking at last week. One thought that I was going to bypass that I thought was pretty good that we would like to spend a little time on, but it wasn't enough time to put it in the sermon last time, but also not a full sermon of itself. And so I want to read this evening, just beginning with verse 11, verses 11, 12, and 13. Here God tells us, "But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews." So let's pray, young people. I want you to sit still, fold your hands. We're going to talk to God just a little bit. Be respectful to the Lord. Fold your hands. Close your eyes. So we can pray. Father, we thank you for your word and this account in the life of Christ. May we learn something from it tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The one phrase that jumps out to me in this passage of Scripture we just read, just a few verses, and yet the one verse, the one phrase that catches my eye was in that last verse we read in verse 13. When the Bible tells us that no man spake openly of him for fear. No man spake openly of Christ for fear. Now, if you recall the setting here, it's one of the great feasts of the Jews. Jesus was up in Galilee with his family, his stepbrothers. Joseph and Mary had other brothers, or had other children besides Jesus. He had at least four brothers and at least two sisters. And the brothers almost chided him and said, "It's time to go up to the feast. Why don't you go and show yourself openly?" And Jesus said, "But my time is not yet come." And so he delayed. And as he delayed, the people down in Jerusalem, as we focus there in these verses, wondered where he was. There was probably great anticipation of seeing some great miracles, some things that they would like to see him do. They all came for a show and great expectations, and Jesus wasn't there, and we find that they were discussing him, but no one discussed him openly for fear. You know, there's times that fear in the life of the believer is very appropriate and very healthy. Last Wednesday evening in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, we saw one of those situations where it's very healthy for a Christian to have fear and experience fear. But there's also other times when having fear is a very unhealthy thing for the believer. Here we find one of those times. You see, the people did not speak openly of Christ because of fear. Because of fear. Do you? How about you? Do you fear to speak openly in the workplace of Christ for fear? Do you fear to speak openly of Christ in the family, in the get-togethers? Do you fear to speak openly of Christ in the neighborhood? Do you fear to speak openly of Christ? I almost wonder if this is why so few will turn out when there's organized church visitation. So few will come to invite others out to Christ, or to invite them to Christ, invite them out to church. Do they fear to speak openly of Christ? I wonder if we fear. Now I want to turn at this time over to Matthew chapter 10. Because we ought never fear to speak openly of Christ. And as we see the teaching of Jesus here in chapter 10, we find out about fear, and we're encouraged not to fear to speak openly no matter what comes, no matter what we might face, no matter what the response might be. I think he puts it in pretty appropriate perspective here. Do you fear to speak openly of Christ? I hope not. But if you do, if you have any qualms, any quivers about speaking out for Christ, wherever you may be, to whomever you may be speaking, I trust you'll be encouraged this evening to no longer fear, to no longer fear. In verse 24, we find, first of all, verses 24 through 26, and just have three brief points. First of all, on evening the score. Evening the score. Now, that may seem a little bit unusual for the idea of evangelizing or speaking out for Christ. But I think oftentimes we fear what might happen. There are many who speak out for Christ today and have to fear the ACLU, have to fear their union, or fear the legal system of our nation, because our nation seems to want to try to suppress any public expression of Christ. You can be Islamic as loud as you want. You can be Buddhist as loud as you want. You can be Hindu and New Age as much as you want. Humanistic, evolutionary as often and as loud as you want. But you try to be Christian. You try to be Christian, and then you'll face some persecution, and there's great fear of what might happen. You may fear for your job. Well, here in these verses, God talks about evening the score. In verse 24, it tells us that the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Now, that's good to know, because we know that Jesus endured persecution. We know that as he spoke out for God, as he sought to share the gospel, that he then had that negative response. He had the authorities come after him, ultimately giving his life. After all, that was his plan from the very beginning, as he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that included you, that included me. But as he spoke out openly, he faced opposition at every hand. He's been there. He understands. He knows what you're feeling. He knows what it's like to be rejected, as you'll never be rejected. We move on. In verse 25, it says that it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call him or call them of his household? What Jesus is telling us there, he says, look, I'm the master. At least he should be our master, and he should be our Lord. And he was called Beelzebub, or the devil. They accused him of only doing the miracles by the works of Satan himself. And so if they point the finger at you and call you names for witnessing for Christ, for taking a stand for God, you're doing nothing more than what Christ has already experienced. We're not going to be any better than he is or was on the earth. We're going to experience the same thing he experienced. And that's a wonderful thing, because he knows what it's like. He knows those feelings and those emotions that run through your body and through your mind and through your heart when you try to witness and people reject it. But as we move along, we see in verse 26, fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. If they mistreat you, if they abuse you, God says he's keeping a record. God says he knows what's happening. After all, he's been there and he's done that. And he says the day will come when they stand in judgment. And you may not know what they may be said behind your back, he says, but it'll all come out in the end. He says at judgment day they'll regret all the things that they've done. And so we ought never fear. He tells us in verse 26, fear them not therefore. God will even the score. God will take care of things. Now, one thing we need to keep in mind. Sometimes God's way of evening the score will be to save their soul. And as he saves their soul, there will be complete wiping of that slate clean. And so if you're looking for vengeance, if you're looking for revenge and expecting God to do that, it's not going to happen. You should be thrilled and excited and happy that they came to Christ. God will even the score. Not all will be saved. Spending one moment in hell will be ample punishment for the way they treated you. But that's not why they're there. Not for their treatment of you. They're there because they rejected Christ, the only escape, because of their sin. And so they're not there because of how they've treated you. They're there because of how they've rejected Christ. But he will reject or even the score. And I would hope that any enemy I've ever had in my life, anyone who's ever treated me wrongfully because of the gospel and because I'm a Christian, I would hope that God would save them. That God would save them. And that they would escape the firing flames of the lake of fire. And that God would cancel the debt that they owed because Christ has paid it in full. I hope that that's what would happen to any enemy I might ever face or anyone who would ever mistreat me or abuse me. We find as we move along, beginning in verse 27 down to verse 31, that we're not to fear but to evangelize the multitudes. To evangelize the multitudes. It says there, let's begin reading verse 27. Jesus says, "But what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear them not which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows." And so we find here that we're being told to take the message that God has entrusted to us, the message that we have accepted, that Jesus Christ paid the price in full. We're to take that message and we're to proclaim it from the housetops. If you're proclaiming it from the housetop, everyone is going to hear. If you're proclaiming from the housetop, it's for everyone to be able to listen and to be able to hear and respond to the message that you're delivering to them. Share Christ. That's our responsibility. God will take care of the rest. And he tells us and assures us that we're of great value to him. He says, the little sparrows that fly about the trees and the bushes. He says, I value each one of those enough that when they die, I take notice of that. He says, not even a feather will fall off them unless I know it and allow it to happen. And he says, you're worth a whole lot more than a sparrow. And so don't be concerned that if I tell you to preach publicly and the crowd is booing and the crowd is very antagonistic. He says, don't give it a mind, but you can be faithful to the message you've been giving. I read about a Baptist preacher in the late 1600s. I thought this was pretty clever. Just an example of how God takes care of those who are faithful to him. He was actually a man of John Bunyan's church. He's the man who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. I don't remember the preacher's name, but he was ordained there and was pastoring a Baptist, which would be a separatist or a nonconformist church back in the Episcopalian England or Anglican England, and it was against the law. And they told him to quit preaching. He continued to preach. They told him to quit gathering a church. He kept gathering a church because Christ told him to be faithful. He was arrested. He was thrown in jail. And the day of his trial came. And when he was told to answer the charges, he responded in Hebrew. When the prosecutor questioned him, he then responded in Greek. I thought that was a pretty clever fellow. Now, he was nothing more than a shoe repairman. And they were astounded at his knowledge and his learning. And they also couldn't understand a word he said. And they let him go. Honest, it's a true story. And reported by John Cummins in This Day in Baptist History. But God will take care of his own. Now, I don't know that he's going to supernaturally give you the tongues today where you can speak a foreign language and the courts wouldn't be able to understand you, because I believe that this preacher studied and knew the Word of God and walked with God, and God will give you abilities through the Holy Spirit that you didn't know you had. Trust me, he'll do that if you'll just serve him. And so we're told to evangelize the multitudes. Don't worry about how they respond. Just take that message God has given you and give it out to others. Don't fear. Don't fear. We find at that feast in John 7, many or none actually spoke openly of him for fear. For fear. So many Christians today don't speak openly of him for fear. When we have organized visitation, do you show up or do you stay home because you fear? Warren Wiersbe made this observation in this passage of Scripture. He said, God has no secret service. I thought that was pretty appropriate. God has no secret service. Don't try to be a closet Christian because it just isn't going to work. It's actually a contradiction of terms. We have a third area of encouragement from verses 32 through 39. Just simply expect the opposition. Don't think it a strange thing. Expect it. It's going to come. Take it as a challenge, as a new adventure. How is God going to work this out? He tells us how close that opposition will be. Notice what he tells us. Let's just begin in verse 34. It says, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. He knew the battle that was raging between Satan and himself. And he knew that if we came along on his side, that Satan then would fight against us. And he causes this fear in our hearts to cause us not to speak openly of Christ. Don't let Satan control your heart with fear. Speak openly for Christ. Take great confidence in our Lord and Savior. He goes on in verse 35, but I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now he's not advocating family conflict. What he is advocating is that you need to try to win your family to Christ. You need to do what you can because there is a great opposition. This is a war. And if they're not saved, they're on the other side. And if they're not saved, they're going to spend an eternity separated from Christ in the lake of fire. And that's not a pleasant thought. There is no other option. There is no get out of hell free card that is ever given. Jesus Christ is the way, the life, or the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And if you don't tell them, who will? Who will? Don't be afraid. Don't fear. We find at the feast in John 7, so many refuse to speak openly of him for fear. We find today in the 21st century, so many still refuse to speak openly of Christ for fear. Don't fear. God will even the score if you're mistreated. He has given us the commandment to evangelize the multitudes, and he has given us the forewarning to expect the opposition. Won't you put aside fear and speak openly of your Savior, who was bold enough for you to go to that cross of Calvary's Hill and die there a very cruel and terrible death in order that you might go to heaven. What a wonderful thing he did for you. Why fear? Why fear the multitudes? You ought to be fearing God. As he said in that passage, don't be afraid of those who can kill you physically. He said you better be afraid of the one who can kill you physically and spiritually. Now, he won't send a Christian to hell, but there will be a great loss of reward if you continue to fear. Don't fear. Don't fear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement we can find in it. Father, help us to put away fear in our Christian life. Help us to be bold in sharing the gospel. And we'll thank you for what you'll do in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's turn to number 432. Let's stand as we sing, Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying. Number 432.